have a lot of things I'd like to cover tonight, so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the study. As we go into prayer, are we on, Leslie? Okay. I would like to read to you for your prayers, not only tonight, but just continually in your thoughts. Ian and Carol got this letter, and it says, greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am graduated BD, Bachelor of Divinity, in the United States in 1999. Now I am working among the Burmese refugees in Delhi, India. I received your gospel for the Christian in Amsterdam 2000. Now look where we are, 2 years later, and we're just now getting this feedback. I received your gospel for Christians in Amsterdam 2000. This book is very helpful, even for my own personal life, to serve him better. This book has really touched my life for Jesus Christ. Therefore, I would like to translate this book, English, into Burmese, and also Khin, C-H-I-N. I'm assuming that's a dialect in India. And also send the gospel book for Christians, the gospel for Christians, every month or every year. We're not sure what that means. Maybe give a message or something or send it out. Please, can you help me to finish this translation as you mentioned in the book itself? Please let me know as soon as possible. Reverend David Blakunga, B-L-A. K-U-N-G-A, and he is in New Delhi, India. These are the kinds of things that we have to just assess the finances of, and if we have the finances for them. But what we found interesting was it's been 2 years since we were in Amsterdam, and now we get this letter that this man has received a spiritual impact. You know, a lot of times people pick up things at these things, at things like Amsterdam 2000, pick up 200 or 300 different things and put them all in a corner, put them in a box, and slowly, you know, maybe get one out every now and then, take a look at it, and he may have just come across the Gospel for Christians and read it, and as he said, it made a difference in his Christian life and wants to translate it, so please be in prayer. I don't know what we'll be able to do in helping getting it translated. Depends on what the cost would be and what he's going to need. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. A couple of things. Be in prayer. Last night we mentioned Jim, Tisha's brother-in-law, and he's going to have to go to the hospital tomorrow for operation tomorrow morning. And something wrong with probably 4 discs in his back. So please be in prayer for Jim. And anything else we need to come together in prayer concerning? Yes.
My cousin Leah, her son Jake has to go in for some tests in the morning on his stomach.
Jake does? Oh, wow. How old is Jake now?
Jake's probably 9 or 10.
Gee, okay. Let's be in prayer for Leah and Jeff and Jake. And so, okay. Anything else we need to come together in prayer? I'm going to make a strong assumption from things that I've heard him say that Waylon Jennings was a born-again believer. He died today, and so I'll be in prayer for him and his family. Let's go into prayer. Oh, yes. Yes. Into his lungs. Okay, we'll be in prayer definitely for Jared. I didn't know that. Okay. Okay, let's go into prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what kind of God you are, the kind of God who came out into, looked upon the world and mankind and realized, Heavenly Father, that we were eternally separated from you and our condition. And out of your love, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son as the reconciliation to you, to bring the human race back to you. Heavenly Father, you look at the human race or the body of Christ in the human race, those that have believed in Jesus Christ. And a multitude of these suffer stress in their life, anxiety. Goes into depression of their soul, their life. The enthusiasm and the enjoyment of life is drained in stress and depression. You see that condition, Heavenly Father, and you remedy that also. So that there is no reason for any member of the human race being separated from you. And Heavenly Father, a believer can live a life without stress and depression. You have made that provision if we will come to you. Pray, Father, as we go through this study, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the text. That as we very carefully go through these passages, building, Heavenly Father, what's going on, the source of stress, depression, and that you have resolved it already. That you'll open our eyes to these things, Heavenly Father, first for ourselves and then for others. We pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness who would desperately like to see us not understand this, to keep us depressed. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the greatest problems that people have, and by people I mean Christians. My message is to Christians. Your message is to non-Christians. I don't get to speak to as many non-Christians in a day as many as you do. I'm at work. I'm in my desk studying Scripture. Yours is the opportunity and the privilege to witness to the unbeliever. Mine is too when I am out. But my ministry teaching is primarily for the believer. And one of the greatest problems of most Christians is that they do not, I'm going to put it on the board, do not know how to love, nor do they know, they do not know how to be loved. They do not know how to love, and they do not know how to be loved. I'm sorry for preachers, and there are some, many, by the way, who do not understand the importance of love, of spiritual love, of God's love, of love. And there are a lot of people who do not understand the importance of it in related to man's problems as we go through life. And this is one of the most severe problems, is not knowing how to love, how to be loved. Therefore, the inability to recognize the love of God towards them. Not able to recognize and receive the fact that God loves them. And the reason for this is because in their homes, in their childhood and being reared, they never learned about love. They tried to earn love. They worked for love, performed for love. And I'm sorry that in too many homes, they never were good enough. Never could do enough, perform enough to earn love. And therefore, the rest of their lives, as they grow into teenagers and adults, they continue to try to earn love, perhaps even from their own family, perhaps from others, or worse, by performing, or worse, they grow into these years with an attitude inside their soul, I'm not worthy to be loved. And you take these kinds of things, not able to love or to be loved, and you take the concept that I've got to earn love, I've got to perform for love, causes some of the greatest distress and pressures that go on in people's lives for the rest of their lives as they marry. Many teenage girls get involved in sexual activity, not because they enjoy sex. Now, there may be 2% that just enjoy sex, and that's a whole other study. But most, it's not a matter of enjoying the sexual relationship. It's a matter of the hunger for love, the hunger for approval, the hunger for acceptance. And boys, on the other hand, begin to learn about love, to just give up on it, and therefore it's control and manipulation in life. And so there's so many problems that begin to manifest themselves in people's lives as they grow when they've never loved and they've never been loved and they don't know how to love and they don't know how to be loved. Many people do not know how to be loved. They in their own way, they can love, but they cannot be loved. And love is always an earning process. It's always a performing process. It's always being good enough. And then this comes into the relationship with God. Now, granted, there are some who are not damaged as others. And they're raised in what we'll call, for discussion, loving homes. Raised with consistent parents, parents who are consistent. Treated in love and fairness. Did not put them on a performance standard in childhood. And their discipline was in love, their encouragement was in love. It's interesting that often this kind of person will find it much easier to be who they are in Christ, to accept who they are in Christ, to accept the love of God, than so many others who were not reared in that environment. And if you were reared in an environment of this kind of environment of home, and love was not by performance, it may be difficult for you to understand the other side. But you, spiritual love and the Holy Spirit will give you that ability of compassion, because our God is compassionate and our God is merciful. But that's nice to be reared in that kind of home. And I encourage parents when listening to our tapes and things that you rear your children in this environment, and then as they grow, they're able to understand love. They don't have to perform for love. One of the greatest defenses in a lot of juvenile delinquency is love. But we live in a time when there are so many broken homes while children are young, and I don't want to put a guilt, and I'm not putting a guilt, and if you take it as a guilt, then you're not hearing me. You should be happy I'm teaching these things. And so children get all messed up on what love is and what love isn't. Well, mommy and daddy don't love each other anymore. Well, listen to that in the mind of a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old. How can they calculate that? You and I as adults, well, they don't love each other anymore. Hey, well, that's common. Yeah, I understand that. And we do understand that, don't we? Or do we? But let's don't answer that question. But let's go back to the little child. Hear what you're saying to that little child who yesterday, the world was his mother and father. Love, comfort, security, his world. The child's world. And now all of a sudden, we don't love each other anymore. And there's that word. And now it brings up the fighting, the separation. You go here and you go there and you go here and you go there. And all of this is in the framework of, I don't love you anymore. I don't love you anymore. I don't love mama anymore. I don't love dad anymore. And then you try to go through life after that and grasp what love is and want love in your life. But it doesn't even have to be the broken home. It can just be a home where you're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You're a loser. You're just a slut. You're just no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to succeed. Think about what this does to a child's soul. Think about what this is going to do to a child as he or she starts to grow, hearing these kinds of things. And a lot of things happen inside of our soul. And some rebel and just break out and fight and this whole thing. Okay, if I'm a slut, then that's what I'm going to be. You call me a slut, then that's what I'm going to be. You call me a failure, that's what I'm going to be. Just going to go get drugs and sit on the corner. That's all you think of me, and that's all I am. If that's what I am, because these are the people making the values of us. What is Satan's lie? My self-worth is my performance plus what? Others' opinion. And whose other's opinion can mean more to me than my mother and dad? Even if they're bad, they're still all I got. And they say I'm no good. And they say I never will amount to anything. And they say I'm a slut. They say I'm a loser. I'm just 10 years old. How can I be a loser? I haven't even started the race yet. And that's my comprehension now of myself. That's my self-image. And so I'm not even worthy to be loved. Then someone comes along and talks about God. Well, that's a whole other thing. The whole God picture comes from my father. You know, some people today, some children today, you can't talk about the love of God the Father, because father's a very bad image. Father abused me. Father beat me. Father did this. Father did that. I don't like the word father. Don't like it at all. You come out of a proper home, a home where you were fortunate enough by the grace of God to be reared in love. Father's a beautiful word. Father's an endearing term. But don't take what you come up and say that's the absolute for all people. Because more than not, and throughout history and throughout the world today, that's not the case. So the image of ourselves and our self-worth has been formed through all these experiences that happen, people, from our physical birth. Let's just take a look. Here's our physical birth, where we come into the world. And let's go down the line here to where we accept Christ as Savior. Okay, so what have I done from this point right here to this point? I've been developing an image of self-worth. I've been developing an image of whether I'm worthy of love or whether I'm not worthy of love. What I have to do to amount to anything in the world. I've been developing, and I've also developed at this time some habits on how to deal with life. How you deal with life, how you deal with love. And all so many other things that we'll slowly start mentioning. So all of this is stuff, and there's a whole big self-image already has formed in this person's soul, even before as we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There is a word that we're going to be studying a lot. There's already in here a network. A network that Satan uses. That Satan uses to form the self-image of ourselves and to develop his lie. That my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. And all this network, and we'll study various parts of it, like the home is part of the network. The world is part of the network. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Mosaic law. All of these things are part of this network that all feed together of a person's self-worth. What my self-worth is. And we come and we formed it through all of this. And then we come to the person of Jesus Christ. And we come to know him, or at least we're told about him. And then we have to deal with the fact of all about God. And am I worthy of God's love? How do I know God's love? How to love? How to be loved? All these things. And as the child who will experience, by the way, stress, anxiety, and depression. But as the child grows older and makes it through the teenage years, because youth covers up a lot of flaws. The activity of youth covers up so much. We get so busy in our youth, especially those years. We got friends, we got activity. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to go into philosophical analysis. We are doing it. Make no doubt about it. Every active or inactive teenager is doing this, and even before that, adolescent, pre-adolescent. They're studying themselves as they relate to this whole world and about love. And whether or not they're worthy to be loved, whether they're worthy to love, and all these kinds of things are already being developed in their soul before you and I ever come to the cross of Jesus in most cases. Some cases you're reared in a Christian home. where it's given to you very, very early. Not only is it given to you early, it is lived very early. So it's very easy for those people, again, to move into who I am in Christ, believe who I am in Christ, and live who I am in Christ. I can understand that. I can understand a forgiving God. My parents were forgiving. I can understand a compassionate God. My parents were compassionate. I can understand a God that would do this and this and this because that was my parent. That's the world kind. So I understand that. But what if you weren't reared in that kind of a home? What if your whole background is just the opposite of all of that? And so it becomes a severe battle. And then what happens as we go through life from that point on, what happens then is stress, depression, and handling and trying to deal with the whole world. And what the flesh does, the flesh is, we're going to see one of the biggest problems in regard to the flesh is the flesh then wants to be in control, male and female. This is not a sexual thing. This is not a sexist issue. Male and female want to be in control of myself, be in control of my environment. This is one of the strongest reasons why people fight and resist walking by faith in Jesus Christ or in the Holy Spirit. Why? Why do they refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Because to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you have to give up all control. You're no longer in control. You are now turning control over to God, the Holy Spirit. And the flesh self does not want to do that. The flesh self does not trust in that manner. That's why we call it trust. Can I really trust God to where I give up control of my marriage? I give up control of my life. I give up control of my security. I give up control of my happiness. I give up control of all these things to God. That's asking a lot. Walking by faith, people, is very, very simple. But it is not easy. It is not easy. You have to go against your whole flesh self to give up being in control. And remember when we studied the various types, the four circles of representing the major thrust of religions, moral righteousness, learning or knowledge, emotional stimulation, and service. People, all of these are appealing because you're still in control. God is not in control. They're religion. They're done for God. They're done in accordance with God. But God's not in control. You're in control. Moral righteousness, that's the whole issue, is your moral life. You're in control. You decide. You live it. I've got to be moral for God. I'm in control. I've got to do this. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. Learning Bible doctrine. I learn doctrine. I apply doctrine. I'm in control. It's appealing. It's appealing to people who want to be in control. Same thing with emotionalism. Same thing with service. I'm in control. And so when you talk about walking by faith, that means I'm no longer in control. God is now in control of my life, and I trust Him. I trust Him to guide me, empower me, and lead me. So it becomes a great struggle to do that. And this is where the stress, the anxiety, the depression, all these things mount up in our lives as Christians, because there's a great battle going on inside of us. The turmoil inside of a believer of stress, anxiety, and depression are because people we have inside of us, two natures. Now, someone might add, okay, the unbeliever doesn't have two natures. He only has one, and he experiences stress, anxiety, and depression. Entirely different. I'm sorry, entirely different. You are a unique creation because you are a unique being on planet Earth. Because inside of you are two natures. There is, first of all, the flesh nature, which we have received at our physical birth. So there is the flesh nature that we all have, that we've born with. Now, the interesting thing about this is, since we're born with this nature, we immediately start developing some habits. We immediately start developing habits. how to deal with it. Even in infancy. Infants are so different. My brother and I, my mother told us when, I don't remember, obviously. But my mother said when my brother and I were infants, newly born, entirely different. My brother's older than me, that it was just sort of like a constant thing when things would go wrong, and he demanded cried, always for a constant deal. And she found out with me, I would scream, she said, like the world had fallen in, and she'd just come over and change me and feed me. I was good for the next 2 or 3 hours until I was ready to be hungry again or, you know, need to be cleaned again. That's it. And she learned that. And she's just, okay, as soon as he starts screaming, get in there, you know, give him a bottle, take care of him, whatever, and then he's good. The other one, so we learn, we develop the habits. And then as we grow older and start interacting, we develop more habits. Habits, how we're going to get things done, how we're going to fight, how we're going to handle, how we're going to get what? Get our way. Get what we want. And so we start developing these habits of the flesh. Now, please get this kind of in your soul. Now, habits of the flesh are going to involve sins, personal sins, but they're also just going to involve techniques, how to handle things in life, how to handle your siblings, your neighbors, your parents, whatever, to get what you want in life. Now, we'll be talking about that as we go through this, but remember one little thing in your mind. Habits can be changed. They can be. They're hard, especially the ones of the flesh that we were born with all our life and pretty good at it, but they're habits. Walking in the flesh is a habit because we've been doing it. Now, all of a sudden, something starts to happen. Well, with all of this type of thing, and you just continue to where you go through life, there are people who, living in stress, that's normal. That's normal. Living in depression is normal. Being neurotic is normal. Isn't everybody neurotic? And that's the way they live their life. So the first thing we want to need to come to an understanding is the source of stress, anxiety, and depression, as well as other things like anger, fear, jealousy, hatred, malice, bitterness, worry, the seven-headed dragon of our souls that we'll pick up later, that we cast down into the deep and come up as stress, but we're not ready to go into that point yet. But we want to know something about ourselves in regard to the source of stress, anxiety, and depression, and we want to learn about our natural person. And the first thing we have already noted now is the natural person is consistently being corrupted. This is very important for you to remember. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We have studied it, but just bear with me. Let's look at it, and then we'll move on in our study. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You want to constantly remember this. Verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, former to the cost, before you were saved. So, let's say you accepted Christ at 20 or 25, that's your former life. You lay aside the old self. Now, that's that flesh nature. It's going to be called a lot of different things in the Bible, but here it's called the flesh self, or here it's called the old self. Old in what? Well, old in the sense that it goes back to the fall. Old in that it was with you before you accepted Christ as Savior. Now look what it says about your old self. Which is being corrupted. People, this is constantly going on. Now we're looking at the next two problems with the flesh nature. But don't lose sight of this one. That it is constantly being corrupted. All through your life. So we're not going to make you a better person. God is not going to make the old self a better person. He's not going to make you better. I'm not going to make you better. I'm not going to come up with a program that's going to make you a better person. Not going to do that. Why am I not going to do that? Because it can't be done. We're working against ourselves. If you go into any kind of counseling, psychiatry, psychologists, preachers, counselors, whatever, who will try to make you a better person, going to fail, people, because You're continually being corrupted. This tells us why we cannot make the old person a better person. Because it's not going to be. In fact, people, look what it says. It's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. Your flesh nature is worse today than it was even yesterday. And if they thought you were bad today, wait till they see you tomorrow. Because you're going to be worse. We're constantly, continually being corrupted in our flesh nature. From the day you believe in Christ on, you're still, the flesh nature is being corrupted. Now, the next two is where we are in our study. The flesh nature is deceitful above all else and is incurably wounded. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:9. This is where we study because we are not through here. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. New American Translation. Who can understand the flesh since it is so deceitful, who can understand it? Who can understand himself? Is what that it, see that it? It refers to understanding yourself. Since man's heart is deceitful, who can understand man's heart? Now, in the next verse, we'll see that God can and what God has done about it. All right, two more things about it. First of all, what we have to be able to say is, I am deceitful and desperately sick, or, as we have already seen now, are incurably wounded. You have to be able to acknowledge that, confess that. You want to talk about confession? Confess the truth about yourself. I am deceitful. I am incurably wounded. Most Christians are in denial about themselves. This is not them. They're not really this bad. Yet this is what God says about us. You're being continually corrupted. And if we're not in the Spirit by faith, then we are in our old flesh nature, which is deceitful, and we think we're pretty good. Very quickly, the heart. This is another reference to your flesh nature. What was it before? Old self. Now it's called the heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Whom do we generally think of as the most deceitful of all creatures? Satan. See? Not your ex-husband, but Satan. That's the most deceitful, generally, of all. But look what this says. Look what Jeremiah points out in the power of the Spirit. Our own hearts are more deceitful than all else. Now, let's talk about it then. Why do Christians who are saved eternally, why do we experience stress, anxiety, and depression? Because most Christians live in a delusion. People, when you live in a delusion, you're going to come to stress and depression. They live in an unreal world. And because they live in an unreal world, they become frustrated, angry, fearful, bitter, competitive, all these things we're looking at, and stress and depression are going to set in. Deceptive heart, deceptive mind causes you to think that something is real when in fact it is not real. Now let's look at this introduced to our study of stress, anxiety, and depression and why Christians suffer it. We're now going to look at something else. Those of you that are on tape, here's what we're going to do. On the left side, so I'm going to put the word God and draw a straight line and put Satan right across from God. The contest, the debate, the struggle is spiritual. It's between God and Satan. Now, God brought man on the scene, created a creation lower than angels, lower than angels. Someone asked me, and I was a little surprised, but that's okay. Someone asked me, do we become angels? No. Angels are a constant. They are created as the creation of angels. You don't become an angel when you die. You're not issued a harp and some wings and you fly float around heaven playing your harp. And thank God for that. So the angels are already created as angels. We are man and we will never change, and that status quo is they will never change. So he created a lower creature called man, put him on planet Earth. So there's a line drawn between put the word man down a couple of inches on your paper, right in the middle between God and Satan, and draw a line from God down to man, from God to man, and that's the relationship unbroken between God and man. Satan over here is jealous. So Satan comes in and he breaks. I draw a line from Satan through that line between God and man, and he breaks the relationship between God and man with sin. He breaks it with sin. And now there's the break of that relationship because of sin, and because of sin, man is now spiritually dead. And now draw a straight line between Satan and man. That line is unbroken. Man is now in Satan's kingdom of darkness. The status quo of mankind is that he is spiritually dead, absence of harmony with God. He is in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Being spiritually dead, there's nothing he can do about it. And what Satan says to God is this. Satan says to God, we saw this in the book of Job, okay, God, I got you. You are a holy God. You are perfect righteousness and perfect justice, holy. And therefore, since man is impure, unclean, unholy, there's nothing you can do about it, or you will defile yourself. Therefore, I am God. I am God of my kingdom of darkness. That's what Satan means I am. I am God of my kingdom. Here is my kingdom of darkness. My kingdom of darkness. And there's nothing you can do about it. What Satan did not plan on and understand, while he understands righteousness and justice, and believe me, he understands that perfectly, Satan is the biggest proponent of the law. Satan demands that God live by the law and that we live by the law, because if that's the case, the law kills. The law does not save. And therefore, if he can keep God in doing the law and keep man doing the law, Satan's kingdom is intact. There's one thing that Satan did not plan on, did not understand at the time, and does not understand till now. He does not understand the love of God. Draw a line from God between the line of Satan and man. It breaks that relationship with Satan and man. And on that line, he does not understand the love of God. In fact, people, not only does Satan not understand it, don't judge him too harshly, because we do not either. Paul tells us that love is beyond understanding. Beyond understanding. That's why there's no definition of love. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. The Bible describes when love is present. The Bible describes when love is absent. First in our own soul. People, you don't need anyone to tell you when you're out of fellowship. You don't need anyone to tell you when you're not walking in the Spirit. Just be in tune to yourself. Self-talk. We've talked about it. Be able to listen to yourself. Be able to listen to what you're thinking. And you'll know anger, jealousy, bitterness, all those kind of things that we're looking at and we'll continue to look at in here in this study of stress, anxiety, and depression. You know then those are of the flesh. Those are not of the Spirit. Is this the way I'm talking? Is this the way love sounds? So here's man now, and God has broken with love. And now what was the demonstration of that love? He sent his Son to die on a cross to demonstrate. You want to see what my love is about? You want to see how I love? Here's how I love. I'll give you a demonstration. For those of you that need a demonstration, here it is. Who won't just come to me, I've got a demonstration for you. And that demonstration is I will send my Son to die on a cross, taking care of all the problems of sin, taking care of all the problems of death by dying in our place. And now, the only issue for man is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? To believe in Jesus Christ, faith. This is why it is so important, people, to know not only that faith is the answer, but why faith. I encourage you not only to know that faith is what God desires, but I also would like you to know why faith. If you know why faith, you'll be more protective of it. You will guard it more in your own soul and in your life. You won't take it for granted. Faith is the only thing that man can do. This dead being here, only thing that man can do, whereby God can give him life. Where God can give him life without jeopardizing his own character. And that's the grace of God. And that's why faith is so important in this issue. Okay, now to get to where we are. Person comes and does believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But what he chooses to do, he chooses to live, if you saw where you wrote the word sin out here, now, I didn't write it big enough for me to do it, for those of you here. Here's the sin. Most Christians choose to live in what we're going to call the sin triangle. And the sin triangle, when you live here, and what is the sin triangle? Well, sin is a big issue. Sin is the big issue. You don't want to sin against God. Now, when you live in the sin triangle, here's the environment, here's your environment. The justice of God. Top of the triangle is the word justice. The left corner of your triangle is the law. And then across from that, works. Works. So, here what we have is where most Christians live. They live in a world where they sin and do not sin. You've got to satisfy the justice of God, so you've got to go to law, you've got to go to works, and later in our study, we will put triangles around each of these and just show you what your life is like and why all of this is going to end up in stress, anxiety, or depression, or sad in your life, making your life very sad. Why? Because people, you're not living in reality. This is unreal. This is not real. Write the word not reality. This is an unreal world. And when we try as a born-again believer to live in the sin triangle, you're going to end up with stress, anxiety, and depression. I won't make you turn to it because we've looked at it before and we'll be referring to it a lot. And maybe even in this study, take some time to look at the whole chapter. Romans chapter 7, Paul goes to this long deal where he's trying to live over here. And what is the conclusion that he comes to? And he's a born-again believer with the Holy Spirit inside of him. He comes to the conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, is Paul wretched in reality? No. He's saved. But why is Paul's life so stressed out with all of this? Oh, wretched man that I am, not worthy of love. I'm so wretched, not worthy of it. And he's already saved. Because he's living in the unreal world. The world of the law. The world of works. The world where we have to satisfy the justice of God in our lives if we sin. And this is his vocabulary. This is his thought process. And it's going to end you in stress because you're never going to make it. I didn't want to talk about it here. I want to talk about a specific point, but I don't want to get to this. I won't break it anyway. People, if you choose to live in the sin triangle, if you choose to live by the way God, you think God wants you to live, let me tell you God's standard. We'll study it later. It's in Matthew. And preachers use it a lot. There's a powerful verse in the Bible that if you want to live over here, here's what you've got to do. Be perfect as God is perfect. Now you go for that. You go do that. You be perfect as God is perfect. It'll kill you. You're going to end up in stress. I don't understand. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to be perfect and I just can't do it. And then there's anxiety about it. You become anxious about it, and then you can go into full depression. Man, what is going on? I'm trying hard. Perfection. If you live as a Christian in this area here, it's unreal. You are going to experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Where should we live? Let's go over here to the other side, to the cross triangle. I might, should I, Leslie, find somebody who can draw this nice and send it to the tapers. They sure don't want my drawing. Okay. What was that laughter about? Understand it? Okay. If you live in the cross triangle, people, this is reality. Now, what's the words that form your soul and your mind? Love. Love of God. The grace of God. Down here on the corner of the triangle, grace, and on the other corner, faith. This is reality. God has already taken care of it on the cross. You live over here in reality, and your life is going to be free of stress, anxiety, and depression. You are already worthy of love, who you are in Christ. You are already worthy. You already have His love. You're in the Beloved. You already live in the environment of grace, no matter what others tell you, no matter what your flesh tells you. You're already, all you have to do is walk by faith in this environment. And there is no stress, anxiety, and depression over here. But in our passage, the heart is more deceitful than all else. And what it does is, your heart deceives you. This is where you need to live, buddy. You need to control that old sin nature. You need to control that flesh nature. You need to control that deceitful heart. Boy, you got to get over here. And the heart's deceitful. It deceives you into thinking you can. Thinking this is reality, and it's not reality. So the heart is deceitful above all else. It is filled with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it deceives us that we can do it. It deceives us that we do not need to just believe and trust in God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and what God tells about us. God says this about you, but don't you believe that. Boy, you know you're no good. You know what you do. So you stay over here, keep you in line. Keep you in line, and it deceives you. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately sick. We'll see this as incurably wounded. So how can we understand ourselves? People, we can't. We cannot understand ourselves. A wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this? What Paul says. We deny that we are the old self. We deny, we harden to the truth of what God says about who you are in Christ. You know, you don't live over here. You live over here, and this is what preachers keep you. Preachers want to keep you over here under justice, law, and works. Because they don't even understand the cross triangle themselves. And therefore, when they... Now, see how this thing snowballs? If I can get you to live over here, now I have stress, anxiety, and depression. So now I'm going to develop a whole false teaching about stress and depression, anxiety in your life. And how if you won't sin, it won't be there. And I've got to control this. And now I've got all my counseling and a whole bunch of stuff to deal with your stress, anxiety, and depression. And it just goes on and on and on. And the solution creates more solutions and more problems. It's one of the worst things you can do is when you have a solution that creates more problems than you began with. And that's what preachers do. And so they bring stress by keeping people under the law. They bring depression by keeping people under the performance standard. I create stress. I create anxiety. I create depression. I create a sense of unworthiness or false worthiness because I'm doing it. I'm doing our list. And so I just got this whole thing snowballed over here. And guaranteeing you're going to live in a depression. And depression is okay. The sadness is okay. Sad meaning stress, anxiety, depression is okay. We just got to learn to work with all of that. People, it's not okay. You shouldn't experience it. You don't need to experience it. Live in the realm of reality. Believe who you are in Christ. Live who you are in Christ. And stress, anxiety, and depression are not part of who and what you are in Christ. So there is a solution. Now, because our heart is so deceitful, look what he says, who can understand it? Because the heart is deceitful, who can understand it? The answer to the question is God. God understands our deceitful heart. And no, I want to tell you right now, therefore God is not going to try to make you a better person. But God and only God offers a solution to this deceitful heart of ours. We need to help to have ourselves understand what love is, why God sent His Son. Christians talk about it, and then they talk about how you can be out of His love, lose His love. God doesn't love you right now. Like God loves you, but boy, He's still going to get you. People, that's not love. Got to understand what the love of God is. How the love of God functions. It's what the cross is about. Those of you who need it, there it is. A lot of Christians will talk about the cross, and then they turn right around and keep people under stress, anxiety, and depression with their sins and their failures and all of this type of stuff and trying to be good. Let me ask you something, people. If you live in the realm of the cross, there's no grounds for stress or depression or unworthiness, regardless of anyone's opinion, if you truly understand the cross. Stress starts coming in. If you have nothing else to pull from, you just go back to the cross. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happened at the cross to me? I'm in the beloved. If that's all that you can do, you have enough for no stress, anxiety, and depression in your life, people, if you go back to the cross. Go back to when you were saved. This is what kind of God he is. I trust him. I trusted him with my eternal life. I trust him now. It's stress, anxiety, and depression. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn forever. I don't want to be separated from God. And all these horrible thoughts we get in conjured up in our mind. And what did he do with all of that? Just trust me. What a relief to those of us who understand the gospel for the unbeliever. What an unbelievable burden lifted. I don't know if any of your Christian your conversion experiences here or on tapes, but I'll tell you mine. I'm just a little lad. I'm just a little lad and just had a big deal in our church about the fire and brimstone of hell and all that. Woke up in the middle of the night screaming, I don't want to burn in hell. It was reality to me. I'm very visual. I'm a very visual, physical. And that was hot. It's hot there. And I don't want that. I'm just a little guy. And my mother came in and said, believe in Jesus Christ and you never go there. And I believed her. I said, good. My mother tells me that's what I got to do. It's what I got to do. Believe in Jesus Christ. And people, my age, I won't tell them, my age, boom, I've never doubted my salvation. The burden is off. There is no stress. There is no anxiety. And there is no depression about dying. I don't care how big my sins may be. I have no stress, anxiety about why. He removed it. Now, if you understand that at the cross, people, understand that every day in your life. If you did that at the cross, whatever's going on in your marriage, finance, health, others, highway, freeway, everywhere, anywhere, let's go back to the cross. He takes care of stress, anxiety, and depression if you just trust him. Live in the realm of reality of who you are in Christ and what God has already accomplished. Or in deny ourselves who we are in Christ. We're in denial because we are so pushed into this old image of ourselves that we can't believe or let in the love, the light of God's love into our soul, who we are in Christ. We're pushed there by the flesh. We're pushed over here by the flesh. We're pushed into who we are by the world, by all this network that's against us, by other Christians. Oh, when a Christian decides to take his own life because other Christians have so judged him and hurt him and maligned him. Let me tell you who the real failure is. The real failure is not just the man who's taken his own life, but it's all those Christians who judged and maligned and built that environment in his soul. I am so unworthy of God. And these are the same Christians and preachers who will never, ever steal a dime, commit adultery, or do anything wrong in a matter of a big sin, but they'll turn around and so treat another believer that they think they're unworthy of God's love. So unworthy they'll take their own life. You can tell yourself which one you think's worse. I got my own opinion. Who's really the worst one? If a man does something in a sin, that's one thing. But to get up and tell you that I'm teaching the truth about God, and boy, you're unworthy of God's love, even if you're a Christian because you did some sin. I'd rather he did a sin than to teach that lie because of what it does to other people. Sins between he and God and whatever else. But when you get up and as truth of God, bring stress, anxiety, and depression into people's souls instead of the truth of the cross and what God has done to relieve stress, anxiety, and depression. That to me is just absolutely horrible. And there are a lot of false preachers, and we'll study some passages that deal with them as we go through this. But we reach a point we don't want to believe who we are in Christ. Why don't we want to believe who we are in Christ? People, because we have that old nature that we've been with for so long. We have that deceitful heart always with us. We have the network working against us, which plays on that flesh or image already. And we have Satan's lie, the performance trap. We have the world, which is built on performance. We have our parents. We have friends. And it all there. Well, why wouldn't we think we're not worthy? And so we choose to live there and reject who we are in Christ, not believe it. I'm just not worthy. I failed. I've done this. I've done that. And all of Job's friends are standing there. Yeah, you're no good. So we don't believe who we are in Christ. Therefore, we do not live who we are in Christ. Therefore, stress, anxiety, and depression. And therefore, legitimate drugs, illegitimate drugs, liquor stores, everybody makes a lot of money off of Christians because they just can't handle it. Psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, everybody makes money keeping you in the lie, keeping you in an environment that is going to feed your depression and your stress. I want to take you out of it. Take you totally out of that environment, put you in an environment that there isn't any. And there isn't even any reason if we learn to trust Him and believe who we are in Christ. Know that He's going to work all things together for good. That we are worthy because of our position in Christ. And when you live there, believe that. Just as it happened at your eternalized salvation, people, you come into life and it starts to build heavy on you, just like, boy, I don't want to go to hell. And then all of a sudden you hear the truth of the gospel, I never worry again. And now do that in the rest of your life, people. And watch the yoke of that depression and that anxiety and the stress just be lifted off your shoulder. Wait a minute, what am I doing carrying this yoke? I don't have to carry this. I don't have to get stressed out about this. My worthiness is not where I live. My worthiness is not how much money I make. My worthiness is not if somebody likes me or doesn't like me. My worthiness is not related to anything on this earth. And mean it, believe it, and live it. You will not have stress. It's impossible. Stress comes from the flesh self. The stress, anxiety, and depression comes from living on the earth. And that's why we spend time in Colossians 3 at the introduction. Set your thinking to the things that are above, to things that are eternal, things that are important in your marriage, in your life. And these things just drift aside. Oh, people, I'm not up here not being oblivious to the world. It's tough. It is a battle to walk by faith. It is a battle to live over here in reality of who you are in Christ. But I am not lying, and I am telling you the truth when I say, but if you will, if you live in His love, if you abide in His love, there's no stress, anxiety, and depression. His love will not do that to you. But if you go over here and you think you've got to earn it, deserve it, you're not worthy, you sinned, you failed, you got to work with the justice of God, do the law, works, perform, all these things over here, and people, you're just banging your head against stress, anxiety, and depression all the time. And you'll go, you ever know Christians? Boy, they're either real high or they're real low. They're either, oh, Jesus, how wonderful the Lord and God, or, oh, woe is me, and they're crying, literally crying, physically crying. Because this is where the preacher keeps them. This is where the world keeps them. This is where this unreal world wants you to be. God, people, if you just walk for 5 minutes in a spirit-filled life and experience what it is to live in the reality of God's love, to understand how to love and how to be loved. How to love in the power of the Spirit. How to be loved in the power of the Spirit. Then the things of this earth that causes our stress, causes our depression, our anxiety, they're gone. They're not even there anymore. There's no reason for them. Paul says, as I just have the bed and something to eat, I am content in whatever state I am in. Is that possible? Is it possible not to be stressed out if you lose everything and if you never had anything or whatever? Yes, people, it is. Lazarus was totally at peace. sitting at the rich man's gate. The only way this becomes a reality is when we believe who we are in Christ. Get away from this deceitful heart that's deceiving us. It deceives you that you're going to have to earn love. It deceives you that you're not worthy or that you are worthy in your own self. It deceives you of these things and keeps you over here in this unreal world of justice, law, works, and the sin triangle. And you're always going to experience stress, anxiety, depression. But it's a choice. It's a choice. You choose stress, anxiety, and depression. That's one thing I'm going to make very powerfully important. When a person is stressed out, anxiety, or depression, you have chosen to be that. No, I didn't. No. Your kids didn't make that happen to you, and the world didn't make that happen to you. I choose to handle my circumstances with stress, anxiety, and depression. Or you can choose to walk in the Spirit. You can choose to live who you are in Christ, to live in the reality of love, grace, and faith. And if you choose to live there, then stress, anxiety, and depression are not there. They're not part of it. But if you dwell on the circumstances, if you dwell on what's going on, you make them bigger. They become, you just make them more than what they are, bigger than they are, make the mountain out of the molehill. Is it something? And pretty soon, man, your life, you are horrible. You're not worth living. And we can do that with our mind. You can take something that happens at work, in the marriage, or what, and by the time your mind gets through with it, you're ready to walk, if not do something worse than that. That's what happens over here. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart, that's the flesh you. It is deceitful. It just makes mountains out of things. It takes something, man, I'll never do this again, and this will never be. There's not enough money. There's not enough time. There's not enough love. And all of this type of thing. So deceitful. Little story I think all of you, most all of you can relate to. When you were younger, and your boyfriend, girlfriend, let's say your boyfriend, your girlfriend broke up with you. In your mind, but before that night is over, she is already out in a guy with the most handsome guy in the world. He's got a red Corvette. He owns a yacht. He makes lots of money. I mean, this guy, it couldn't even be anybody alive that you've imagined she's with now. But we do it. And it's reality. It's reality. That's what she's with. And the girl, oh, man. Yeah, when she starts thinking, oh, he's out with this woman who's just absolutely gorgeous, 20 years younger than me, unless she's 20, but a lot younger than me, and this and that, and she's joyful and all of this stuff, and no woman exists on earth. But boy, she does in your mind, and she is reality. And you are so depressed. And you're so out of it. This is the type of thing that the heart does to us when you live in the sin triangle, people. It's deceitful. It makes it look so, so helpless. But when you're over here, when you make the choice, I'm going to walk in the Spirit here. I'm going to live over here in the triangle of the cross, love, grace, and faith. Then you live in the realm of reality. And the reality is, I'm loved, worthy of love, I'm in the beloved. God's going to work all things together. This is in God's battle of the Lord. God's got this under control. All these wonderful things. And I'm just going to stick around and see how God's going to work all of this out. Because I trust Him with my life. I trusted Him eternally. And boy, the stress just went away without it. I feel sorry for anyone who is a born-again believer, that did believe in Jesus Christ, but doubts that they're saved. And that happens periodically, that they can lose their salvation. I feel sorry for those people. The weights never really off. But those of us who know the truth, you and I know what it's like. There will never be one second of stress in your life or depression or anxiety. Am I going to go to heaven when I die? We don't even think about it. We could be in the adulterous bed when we die. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. We could be in the middle of robbing the bank and get gunned down at running out the door with all the money. I know I'm going to heaven. Not even a thought about it. Because it didn't depend on me. And that's what God did for you. You're mine. You're in. Now watch what he'll do to your life all the time, people, if you just trust him. He takes away stress, anxiety, and depression about the things related to the earth if you'll never them. It's your choice. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what kind of God are you, Heavenly Father? We just stand amazed of your compassion, your love, your grace, your mercy. It just bewilders us. In the human thinking, Heavenly Father, we deserve to be beaten. We deserve you not to love us when we fail, and yet that's not you. Father, let us, the more we study the Scriptures, come to know and understand what kind of God you are, and to abide in your love, because you are love. And understand that your love is long-suffering. Your love is kind when kindness isn't deserved. Your love is given freely. Your love heals. Your love restores. Your love forgives. This is what kind of love you have. And if we'll just live that, there's no cause, fear, anger, worry, distress, anxiety. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.